I want to start off by saying we are hearing some really incredible stories from the Hospitality Challenge. Todd mentioned that, but thank you guys for buying into it. With COVID happening and all that, our hospitality muscles probably have atrophied in some way. And so this is some of the way to like waken those up and say part of the calling of the church is to welcome everybody who comes to the door and learn that together. How to care for each other, how to hug each other, how to shake. We got to kind of learn some of that over again in some ways. And so thank you for buying in. We have how many days left? Like 10 or something like that? Keep going, you know, keep being hospitable to those around you. Also, if you are following along on the bookmark, the Gospel of John, we're reading through that in the, we'll say the Lent season to the Easter season. There's a bookmark on the way out if you want to pick up. You can pick up where we are right now and read through that. So if you are new with us, we are going through a series on the I Am statements of Jesus. The I Am statements of Jesus. And in the Gospel of John, there are seven of these I Am statements. And these are metaphors that help us peer into the heart of God. It helps us understand who God is and what he has come to do through the person of Jesus. And I've said this before, but if we are wondering what God is like, we look to Jesus. Paul writes in Colossians that he is the visible image of the invisible God. So anytime you have a question of like, what is God the Father like? We look to Jesus. And so these I Am statements help us look into the heart of God, and they are identifiers on who he is and how he loves us and cares for us as his children. So if you have your scriptures, we're going to jump into it today. John 10, verses 1 through 10. John 10, verses 1 through 10. Very popular chapter in the Bible. You've probably heard it before. It carries at the back end of this chapter, I am the good shepherd. But today we're going to look at something a little different. I am the door. I know, exciting, right? I am the door. So I'm going to read this for us, and we're going to jump into it. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out, and when he has brought him out all his own, he goes ahead of them. And his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus uses figure of speech, but the Pharisees didn't understand what he was telling them. So Jesus said it in another way. Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate, or I am the door of the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved, and they will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. How many of y'all heard this scripture before, right? It's somewhat of a kind of a popular scripture in the church. And when we made the schedule and I looked at preaching on I Am the Door, I wasn't really sure where it was going to take me, but I started where any good pastor in their study should start, by looking at doors, right? So around the breakfast table, and I asked my kids, what kind of doors are there? And they named literally every door they could think of. Back door, front door, garage door, cabinet door, every door possible. But there are all kinds of doors, right? There are front doors or back doors. There are doors that are frustrating. For example, the door that always squeaks, that needs a little WD-40. There are doors that are really frustrating, like when you're on a long road trip and you get to the bathroom door. You have to go into the gas station. They give you a key to the external door, right? And you get to the door and it says what? Out of order. Very frustrating. All right. What about the cabinet door you leave open when you're unloading the dishwasher? And you're unloading and you raise up and you smoke your head into the corner of the cabinet door. What about that door? If you're bald like me, it leaves a wound. If you have hair, you're all right, you know? Then there's the revolving door, one of my personal favorites. When I was a kid, I went on a choir trip. We went to the Sears Tower, and I was a bit of a rascal, if you will, and I saw this revolving door at Sears Tower, and I went nuts with it. Like, I got in there, and I ran around in circles until the teacher got pretty mad and yelled at me, and I stopped doing it. Revolving door. Then there's also the Price is Right door. There's door number one, door number two, door number three, and if you pick the right door, you win, hopefully, the car, right, or the money, all of that. And, of course, there's the door to Narnia, What about that door? Through the wardrobe too. Imagination and wonder, right? There's the door to Narnia. There are doors that lead to relationships that you get trapped in. There are doors that lead to debt that you can't escape. There are some doors that lead to habits that you feel like you cannot shake out of. There are doors to painful memories in your heart and mind. There are the doors to opportunities and education and success. And some of these doors in our life bring deep positivity. And some of the doors in our life bring pain. But today, we're going to find out and investigate and understand that Jesus is the door to salvation and overflowing abundant living. Jesus is the door to salvation and overflowing abundant living. Jesus' door is framed by perfect peace and love and hope and satisfaction. Don't you all want that? A door framed by all the things that our heart could ever want and desire. Because there's no other way to this salvation for our hearts. There's no other way except through Jesus, and he is teaching this. There's no other way to deep, abundant living except through Christ. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ died for sins once and for all, the righteous and the unrighteous, to bring you to God." Now, to understand what Jesus as the door means, we kind of got to back up to chapter 9. And I know it may seem a bit much to you, but I want to explain what's going on in this whole picture of what Jesus is trying to teach us. So if you look back in chapter 9, I'm not going to read it to you, but I'm going to explain what's happening. Jesus meets a man that's born blind. You may remember this. And he spits in the mud, and he puts the mud on the blind man's eyes. And the blind man, he goes back and tells, he washes it off. He can see again. He goes back and tells everyone. And his neighbors couldn't believe it. So they're like, "Let's take you to the Pharisees and make sure that this actually happened. Put you in front of the lawyers, if you will, of the time." And so they take him to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees question him, and he doesn't really have a good enough answer. So they're like, "Let's call in the parents and make sure that this really did happen." The parents are like, "Look, he for sure was blind before birth. I really don't know what happened to him, but we're going to kind of separate ourselves from him. All right, and we're gonna let him speak for himself." And so the Pharisees question him again. They don't really like what he says, and they kick him out into the street. And then Jesus, he goes and finds this blind man. Now, what's important about this is that Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees of the time were people who believed that righteousness came through keeping rules. It came through looking the right way on the outside. You may have heard it said before that, "Oh, you Pharisees who clean the outside of the cup, but the inside is still dirty." This is what Jesus is speaking to when he talks to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were very much about rules. They followed the Ten Commandments, but not only that, they added 613 laws to follow. Can you imagine? 613 laws. The Ten Commandments are hard enough. But they were like, in order for there to be righteousness, in order for you to have favor with God, you have to follow all of these rules and laws. And it became very transactional. If you do the right thing, if you check the box, then you'll find favor and righteousness with the Lord. But Jesus came to do something different, right? He wasn't about transaction. Jesus was about transformation. He was about relationship. And this is what he was teaching the Pharisees. I think sometimes when we follow Jesus, when we come to him, we get caught up into this way of thinking. We get caught up into thinking that if we read the Bible, if we memorize the scripture, if we come to church regularly, which are all good things, then we're good. And this brings on this like shame-based thinking. If you don't do it all right? If you haven't come to church in a long time, you've heard this phrase before: "If I come into church, the roof will cave in." You've heard this before? Good news, like the roof's already caved in here. We fixed it. We're good. So anybody who says that, you invite to be like, "It happened. It's fine. Just come on," you know? It brings on some shame-based thinking that you can never be enough. The blind man could have never been enough because they said, "Surely you have sinned to become blind." He could have never been enough. And also it brings on the other side of it, which is self-righteousness. "Look at what I've done. I memorized all the scripture. I did all these things. Yet on the inside, you still don't have it all together. On the inside, you cannot save yourself through the law." Pastor Tony Evans, he says it this way, and it's beautiful. The law is good. We want to follow the Ten Commandments, right? Those are good things. The law is good. But the problem with the law is it can't help us deal with sin. While it can show us what's wrong in our life, it cannot empower us, it cannot forgive us, and it cannot improve us. Only a relationship abiding in the presence of Jesus Christ can transform our lives. That's it. That's the only thing that can transform us. And the Pharisees, they were frustrated by this. They were frustrated that Jesus had come to make relationship with the people. Remember, he ate with the sinners. Do you remember that? He ate with he ate not with the Pharisees. He got on the Pharisees' lot, but he ate with the sinners and the poor people and those who were cast out. And they were frustrated by this. They're like, don't eat with the sinners because it'll bring shame to you and your family. But Jesus came again, not for transaction, but for transformation. He came to exchange your life. The old is gone and the new has come. You see, the Pharisees, they were looking for a leader to follow. If you remember back in the Advent season, Jesus is coming. They were praying, even if you look back to all the things they thought about, they were praying for this great leader to follow, to take all of their rules and put them into place. Like, if we have all our rules into place, everything's going to be fine. God will be pleased. But what'd they get? They didn't get some militant leader. They got a little baby named Jesus who came to be the light of the world. That's who they got. And so the Pharisees were deeply looking for a leader to overthrow this government and bring in their set of laws. But Jesus says, I come to you to bring transformation, relationship to your life. Not about transaction, but about transformation in your life. So he takes these next 10 verses. And Jesus begins to answer questions that many of us have in this room. If you're a follower of Jesus, then you might have had these questions at one time or another. If you're not a follower of Jesus, I hope these questions that he answers will bring life to your life, will bring light to your life. He answers three things we're going to look through quickly. He first explains why you should follow him. Why follow Jesus? We're going to talk about that. Secondly, he says, this is how you follow me. This is how you should follow me. This is how to follow Jesus. And lastly, what happens when we follow Jesus? Those three questions we're going to talk through. So first, why should we follow Jesus? Why do we follow the person who came to save us? Let's look at verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter through the sheepfold of the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. So he's speaking directly to the Pharisees, and he's telling them this, like, look, if you believe there's another way to righteousness, it's not true. If you believe there's another way to salvation, it's not true. Those people are trying to pull you in another way, but if you will come through the door, you will find salvation. If you come through me, Jesus Christ, you will find salvation. And so why do we follow Jesus? Because Jesus protects you. Jesus protects you. He protects you from all sorts of things. We'll talk about that in a minute. When I was studying the Way of the Shepherd, you'll see this picture on the screen. But if they had a shepherd back in the first century Jewish time in the city, they would have a built sheepfold. Okay, so they built a sheepfold. All the sheep would go in it. They would graze and do all that. And they had a physical gate they closed. All right. And oftentimes when they were in the middle of the city, that food source would run out. So they would take them out to the wilderness, and they begin to get the sheep to feed off the green grass and the pastures out there. But here's the thing, there's no sheepfold, there's no fence out there, so they would build their own little sheepfold out of stone. But the shepherd wasn't going to cart a gate out into the wilderness 50 miles away from the city. What he would do is he would literally lay across the entrance of the door, and he became the physical door for the sheep. So nothing could come in and they could not escape. Basically, he would be the protector. He would stay up all night and watch for any enemy that would come and try to kill, steal, and destroy. He was the protector of the sheep. Now, at first pass, when I started reading through that, I started to think, like, What does that mean for us? Because we still have brokenness in the world. Like, if we're in the fold of Jesus, we still have cancer. We still have broken relationships. We still have people who are addicted. Like, how does that work, right? And it doesn't mean we won't have challenges or pain in this life. But this is what it means if we're in the fold of Jesus. We have access to the power that can fortify us against the attacks of hopelessness and fear and rejection that's brought on by the brokenness of the world. That we, scriptures tell us, we have been given everything we need for a life in godliness. So anything that should come your way, if you're in the fold of Jesus, whether that is sickness or disease or disappointment, you have been fortified by the power of Jesus in your life to deal with all of those things. He has given you all of those things. Paul says it this way, though the outside is wasting away, inwardly we are renewed every single day. So Jesus protects us. Look at verse 3. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Why do we follow Jesus? Because he knows our name. Verse 3. We are called by name, that when Jesus calls out, he knows you by name. We all desire to be known by name. That's the truth of it. We all desire to be known. In Psalm 139, that whole passage helps us understand, and David writes this psalm to help us understand that he knows every single part of us. He knit us in our mother's womb, and he knows us by name. He knows your deepest pain. He knows your greatest joy. He knows the idols that creep in your life. He knows the things that we grip onto so tightly that aren't him. And yet through all of those things, when he calls your name, it's not in shame, but it's in love. It's not to bring you down, but to raise you up as his son and daughter. Isaiah 43:1, but now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he hath formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you, and I have called you by name, and you are mine. Jesus knows your name. He knows everything about you, and he loves you. Thirdly, Jesus goes before you. This is a beautiful, beautiful picture of a leader that we want to follow. Verse 4. Look at verse 4 here. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Jesus is a leader and someone who is a person who has walked every step ahead of us, and we can trust him. There is nothing in your life that Jesus hasn't already, that you're going to deal with, that Jesus hasn't already walked through. There's nothing that you will experience. Think about just the things that we could think off the top of our head Jesus has experienced. Jesus experienced death. Jesus was betrayed by his own family. We were talking about this week. His brothers cast him out. They couldn't get it. They were divided. His own family were cast out. He was someone of great joy, sadness. He was homeless. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus knows what it's like not to have a home. Jesus knows what it's like to be physically weak, and he knows what it's like to die. Jesus walks before us in every single thing. And if you ask him, if you're dealing with something right now in your life, if you ask Jesus, the Son of God, to help you and to give you wisdom in what you're walking through, he will show you exactly how he's walked through it, and you can do what he did. Back in 2016, my wife and I, our family, found ourselves in $28,000 of credit card debt. I've told some of this story before. And I'll be honest, I didn't lead my family really well in how to deal with debt and consumer debt and all this stuff. And when this all came to a head and we didn't have money to pay for our rent, I walked to the back and I did the only thing I know to do and laid on the floor in that prayer room in the back that Gay put together. And I laid on the floor and I asked God, Lord, if you teach me how to get ourselves out of debt, I will follow you. If you teach me, if you show our family how to do it, and you know what? He did. Whatever it is you're walking through, and we paid every dime off, we paid every single dime by the glory of God, by him teaching me how to manage my money, but I asked him. I said, Lord, teach me. Now, he put some things, some educational tools in my life. He helped me with those things. All those things are good, but it was God, through Jesus, teaching me how to deal with that. Jesus goes before you. We follow him because he's a leader that goes before us in every single thing. What are you dealing with right now? You're struggling with fear, worry, doubt, whatever it is. Ask God. Jesus has gone before you, and he will teach you how to deal with those things. This is why we follow him. But how do we follow him? How do we follow him in our life? Jesus answers that. Look at verse 4 again. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They know his voice. As followers of Jesus, the way that we know God's voice is through his word. I've talked about this before, but meditation on God's word is reading his word and pressing it so far down into your heart that it takes fire, that it takes off, that you just repeat it to yourself over and over so that when the world presses in around you, guess what comes out? God's word. You cling to it. You cling to it. You wonder what to do with your money. You wonder what to do with your time or your talents and gifts. When you're pressed in, you're so familiar with his voice that when he calls out, you know it, right? I mean, it's kind of like, you know, when you remember when you were a kid and your mama used your full name? Remember that? Jonathan Lloyd Bales. Look, if you said that right now, I'd be like, what'd I do wrong, right? That's the first thing. But when God's voice, when he speaks to you, his voice rises above the rest. How many voices in this world do we have vying for our attention? I mean, social media is an easy one. But we have all kinds of voices telling who we are, what we're called to do, or what we should be doing. But God's voice, if we're going to follow Jesus, we must be familiar with his voice, and it comes through reading his word, knowing his heart on paper for us. This is how we follow Jesus. And then look on verse 4 and 5. You respond to God's voice. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. When he calls out, you respond. I was reading more about shepherds because I got crazy with it. And there's this story of this guy going to do a documentary about shepherds, like modern day shepherds. And he went out, and there's a video of it, and there's like four shepherds, and all of the flock are mixed together, all of them. You couldn't tell one flock from another. And he was like, they were about to part ways and take him out to feed. And they were like, how do you get him to part ways? And one of the shepherds was like, let me show you. So he got up on this big, tall rock, and he let out a massive sheep bleat. I don't know what it sounded like, but it was unique to his flock. And as soon as he let out this call, whatever it was like, yeah, I don't know. Like, as soon as he let it out, the flock began to separate. And then the other shepherd would stand in front of the other group, and he would let out his call, and all of a sudden, all four of the flocks had separated because those sheep knew their shepherd's voice. They could hear the specific call from their shepherd, and they knew that when they went to the shepherd, everything the shepherd had for them was good. Jesus, how do we follow him? We're deeply familiar with his voice, and we respond to him when he calls. And what happens when we follow him? He tells us at the end, verse 7 through 10. Very truly I tell you, I am the gate of the sheep, or I am the door of the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. And I am the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and life to the full. This is a pretty simple one here. What happens when we come to Jesus? We're saved. Whoever, the scriptures say, whoever comes to me will be saved. Whoever enters the gates, whoever believes in me, the bread of life, it talks about whoever comes to me will never be cast out. What happens when we follow Jesus? We found salvation for our souls. Because what Paul says in Galatians 5:1, so Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and get rid of, and don't get tied up in the slavery of the law. Stay in relationship with Jesus. And then it says this very, very great thing here. You are saved, but also you're satisfied. I am the gate. Whoever enters me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. They will come in and go out and find pasture. Now, this phrase here, come in and go out, literally means in the Greek that you will find peace and rest in your coming and going. That's the picture. So as you come and as you go, you will find rest for your souls. But the more even beautiful part of this is that the last word there, pasture, the translation there is growth and increase. Growth and increase. That you're coming and going, that you will find growth and increase in your life. Meaning that Jesus will always lead you to green pasture. If you look to Jesus, he's always going to lead you to green pasture. He's always going to lead you to a place that will fulfill your life and your soul, and you will find satisfaction. Remember what we talked about in the bread of life? That in Jesus, you'll find everything. You'll find everything that your heart hungers for, that you'll be satisfied. This is what happens when we follow Jesus. You are saved, and you are satisfied. What a beautiful picture of who Jesus is, what he's come to do for us, to come and save your soul, and do it in such a way. If you look at the earlier chapter, in chapter 9 at the very end, the blind man had been cast out, and this is what it says in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" I love that part where he says, "And having found him." And he went and found him. And if you're a lost sheep today, out of the sheepfold, he will go to you. He will find you. And if you're looking for a Savior, you're looking for salvation, you're looking for rest and satisfaction, you can find it in Christ. Now certainly, we have talked about what this means for us as the individual, and I'll end with this. But what about us as a whole body of New Life Church? What in the heck does "I am the door" mean for the entire body of the church? I started praying about this and thinking about this and how to challenge us as an entire body, because the scriptures are written for a community of people. They're not written for the individual. They're written for us to do it together. So if we're going to look at Jesus as the door, it has to be something that we're doing together. Again, researching doors and those types of things, I came across this story in Johannesburg, South Africa, in the late 1990s. They were dealing with a vast amount of infant abandonment. Infants were being left on railroad tracks to die. They were being left in gutters, and they were finding them dead in the gutters. They were finding babies in trash cans. And it was just a massive amount of babies. And Berea Baptist Mission Church, a little small church in the middle of Johannesburg, South Africa, said something has to be done. They need to know that when you come to Christ, you can find satisfaction, salvation. You can find everything your heart would desire and need. And so they were in church one day. They were weeping over this. And they decided to bust a hole in the side of their church. Literally, like, bust a hole in it. And on the inside of the church, they put a baby box. And you'll put the picture up there. And on the outside, they put this door. They called the door of hope. And when they opened the door, there was a little box in there, and when they put the baby in there, there'd be an electronic deal that would let them know that the baby's in there. But it was for the mother, if they were going to abandon that baby, that they would have a place, a door of hope to put the baby. That they were, this church, this body of believers, were saying, we will not let this injustice stand. We will not do this because we believe Jesus is the door. We believe that he is what... Everything that this baby, if we get this baby and grow it in Christ, it will have everything that it ever desires or needs. I love the scripture they use, Isaiah 61:3. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. And to date, they have saved over 1,800 babies. And they've put over 800 babies into adoption. This is a beautiful, life-giving picture of what the church looks like when we truly believe that Jesus is the door. That he is the door that which we will fling open in our workplaces, in our families, and all the places that we go and say, there is green pasture for you. Don't feast off the old dry pasture of the world. Feast off the green pasture of the kingdom of God. This is Jesus as the door. And we must believe this. We must believe this. Because people's lives are at stake. Their eternity is at stake. We must believe it deep in our hearts. Because Jesus is the door to salvation. with overflowing, abundant living. His door is framed by love and peace and hope and mercy and all the things that our hearts could ever want or need. And this is all true because Jesus, he rolled away the greatest door that was ever before us in the tomb. And on the third day, he raised from the dead. And this is why we celebrate. This is why we can lead people to life. And so for us, New Life Church, this is a challenge for us. If we know Jesus as the door, we cannot let injustice stand. I don't know what that means. I don't know what that statement means for us. But we pray and we seek him. We don't let the orphan run off. We don't let the widow be left untended to. That we follow Isaiah 61:1. And so today, I don't know where this lands for you. I don't know if you're here this morning and you've never had a relationship with Jesus. I don't know if you're saying, like, how do I follow Jesus? What happens? I don't know if these questions answered for you through the scripture help you. But I'll say this, whoever will, for whatever reason, if you want a relationship with Jesus, you don't have to check a box. You just have to believe. You just have to believe. That's it. Have faith that he died on the cross and he rose for you. And maybe you're here and you're like, you've kind of pranced around outside of the pen, you know? Know that there's forgiveness in returning. Remember the story of the prodigal son who ran off? What did the father do? He didn't sit in his rocking chair and be like, come back and tell me like all the things you've done wrong. He ran to him. Jesus will come to you if you call his name. And so this morning, if you want to come to the altar, it's always open. Todd will be here on the front. If you want to come to a personal relationship with Jesus, I'm not saying you have to walk down the aisle, but if you want to talk to us afterward, we'll be glad to do that. If there's confession, repentance, any of those things that need to happen in your life, I challenge you to do that. But for whosoever will, for whatever reason, you can come. And the table is open for you. I want to pray for us. We're going to sing together, and you respond as God's called you. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for being the one who loves us so much. You gave your son Jesus for us. The one who saved our soul, Lord. We thank you that you're the one who always leads us to this green pasture that we try to feast off other things, but the green pasture you lead us to and the still waters. And God, help us. Help us to look to you for everything. In a world where it's so easy to look to all the different things, help us to know that you've walked before us. And you know exactly what you need. You have all the wisdom we need. So God, help us to be disciplined to pray. And God, I pray for the one here today, Lord, that may be far from you. Lord, I pray that if they would come home, they would know how much you would receive that and love them, Lord. So God, we just love you. And we pray that, and we give you this time, and we pray that you would search our hearts, Lord, and use this time to help us to look more like you. We love you, and we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.